was during my second year at university that I made the decision that impacted the rest of my life. That's the reason I'm here today. I decided not to return to work for the civil service where I had been working before going to university. The call to full-time Christian ministry was clear, and I was excited that that sense of calling was confirmed when I was accepted for training for the Church of England. It was just one problem. One significant problem. I was terrified of being expected to take funerals. It kept me awake at night. It was the one thing before I went to college and in the first year of my college time that troubled me greatly. But the Lord was gracious, and He removed my fears while at Theological College in Bristol within a month. 3 months after our first daughter, Rachel, was born, Joanna's father died suddenly. And then just a month later, my own father died suddenly. And at the age of 29, I was the oldest man in either family. And in the space of that 1 month, I gained all the experience I needed to be able to empathize with others. And a verse from Paul's second letter to Corinthians took on special poignant significance for me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. This is the reason we're here tonight. This is the reason we're holding a special event next Saturday evening with the Barnabas Fund, that we might learn how to be a comfort and support to our brothers and sisters suffering for their faith, specifically in countries such as Nigeria and in Syria. Our guest speakers are from those two countries. And Patrick Sipdey is a world specialist on Islamic extremism. So we do invite you to join us Saturday evening, 7 o'clock, and friends will be with us from other churches in the area. The purpose of tonight's service is that we might comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves have received. And our theme this evening is our darkness is never darkness in God's sight. Because this beautiful psalm, Psalm 90, speaks to us in so many different ways. It speaks to us of the brevity of life. It speaks to us of the eternal nature of our God. It was actually the inspiration for one of the best known hymns in the English language by Isaac Watts. O God, our help in ages past. But as we read the psalm together, what we notice, surprisingly, is there is not a hint of despair or complaint. Simple, humble, childlike submission and trust. There are three parts to the psalm, and each tells us something about God, and it tells us something about ourselves. Verses 1 to 6, God's eternity and our frailty. Verses 7 to 11, God's anger and our sinfulness. And verses 12 to 17, God's mercy and our hope. Let's look at these together one at a time. First of all, verses 1 to 6, God's eternity and our frailty. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like the watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. The psalm begins by introducing us to the awesome wonder of the eternal, everlasting nature of God. He is both before all creation, He is behind all history, and He is present. from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 2. Yet he is also and has always been our dwelling place. We have the omnipotence of God, but we have the immanence of God. He is distant and awesome, but he is present and here. He is the dwelling place of all who acknowledge him. What does that word dwelling place mean? What does it mean? It's the same word used in Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You are our refuge, our dwelling place. So in the uncertainty and the frailty of life, God is a refuge, a place of safety. He is literally our dwelling place, the only safe place, the only place of security in this world. And then the psalmist contrasts the permanence of the eternal God with our human frailty and transience. He uses the humbling word dust to describe our existence, not once, but twice. And there is a clear reference here to God's command in Genesis chapter 3. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. It is the reality of our existence. We have no choice but to accept it. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But we are not merely mortal. We are, by comparison to God, short-lived. But the Apostle Peter alludes to this in his second letter. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The psalmist is calculating the span of our lives. A day. But if that's not short enough, he likens our life to one of the watches of the night. In the Hebrew scriptures, there were three watches of the night, 4 hours, 6 till 10, 10 till 2, 2 till 6. 4 hours. Compared to the timelessness and the permanence of God, human life is compared even to new grass, which bursts forth in the morning, but the scorching sun and the wind dries it, and it is withered by the evening. This vivid metaphor emphasizes the brevity and the frailty of human life juxtaposed against God's eternal permanence. God's eternity and our frailty. Verses 1 to 6. Secondly, notice God's anger and our sinfulness. Verses 7 to 11. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, but the best of them is but trouble and sorrow, for they pass quickly and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. This second stanza moves from the wonder of God in eternity to the dread of God's anger. What is the link? Well, the story of Genesis explains that death and mortality were never part of God's creation, never part of his intention for our world. But sin and rebellion led to death and judgment. The link is simple. We are mortal because we are sinful. Unsurprisingly then, the psalm therefore explains human mortality as a consequence of God's holiness, his righteous displeasure at sin. Sin, the breaking of communion with God, leads to separation from God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there is here not only an honest realism about our behavior, our mortality, but also a real apprehension as to the consequences. Apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus, we live and we die under the holy wrath of God. Our life expectancy in the UK may now be 81.3 years, and you're better off being a woman, but our average life expectancy is but trouble and sorrow, says the psalmist. And I think we would unanimously agree that we do indeed pass quickly away. But notice again, these observations are made without bitterness or resentment. There is a sober realism here, an acceptance. We are destined to die. We live under the judgment of God, unless, that is, or until we find grace and mercy. And that's why this sober psalm ends with hope. We've seen God's eternity and our frailty, God's anger and our sinfulness, but the closing stanza, the third and final paragraph, becomes a prayer. God's mercy and our hope. God's mercy and our hope. Verses 12 to 17. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This psalm really only fully and finally reaches its culmination, its consummation, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even here, we find because of God's mercy, we have hope. Because God cares, we can express our longings to Him. Because God hears, we can pray. Well, how should we pray? Well, if the first stanza inspires adoration of God in eternity, and the second stanza inspires confession because of the God who is angry, the third stanza invites us to pray to the God who is merciful. Adoration leads to confession, leads to supplication. In these closing verses, there are actually six short, succinct prayers, but I've summarized them in three. First of all, we pray for God's wisdom. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray for God's wisdom. Wisdom to understand this world, understand our purposes, understand His will. So the numbering of our days is not a lesson in mathematics, but in life-changing theology. Teach us not how many days we have left, but teach us how to use the days we have left for your purposes. Because wisdom comes from knowing God, comes from respecting and fearing Him. Life is so short, it is surely folly to ignore Him. When you visit the doctor and he gives you a new prescription that's powerful, what do? You read the instructions. And when you've been to IKEA and you've bought an expensive piece of new furniture that requires home assembly, what do? You read the instructions. It is utter folly to disregard our Maker's instructions. Wisdom is the one thing God delights to give us. The Apostle James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We pray for God's wisdom. Secondly, we're taught to pray for God's perspective. To pray for God's perspective. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. When we dwell upon God's character, his mercy, his love, it inspires us to sing joyfully and be glad for all our days. So similar to the sentence from Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when the Lord answers this prayer, we realize, as the Apostle Paul did, that indeed in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, our life may be short, but it can be purposeful. As we pray for God's wisdom, as we pray for God's perspective, we find our fulfillment and our joy in the Lord, and he can transform years of adversity. So pray for wisdom, pray for perspective, and then pray for God's blessing. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Pray for God's blessing. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. You know, one of the tragedies of death is the way it so often interrupts our work and cuts short human achievement, especially when it comes early in life. But this is only true of work undertaken in our human strength, because nothing, absolutely nothing, that is accomplished for God and with God's help is ever wasted. When God calls us to serve him, he equips and he empowers us to serve. Even if only for a day, it will bear fruit. It will prosper. It will last for eternity. The brevity and the frailty of life should constrain us to seek the wisdom of the Lord, to rest in the love of the Lord, and entrust our work to the blessing of the Lord. This beautiful psalm we've seen, verses 1 to 6, God's eternity and our frailty. Verses 7 to 11, God's anger and our sinfulness. And verses 12 to 17, God's mercy and our hope. A hope that inspires us to pray for God's wisdom, to pray for God's perspective, and to pray for God's blessing, especially upon those that we love and care for. Then we will indeed be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let us pray together. I invite you to pray with me out loud the prayer from Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.